There's a passage in the Old Testament in Psalm 69 and verse 4. Now, David is describing his enemies. And he says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. All right, David is talking about his personal situation. His enemies are very strong and they're very demanding. And under their insistence, because they're people who are conniving, under their insistence, David has been forced to restore things that he has not stolen. He is being held responsible for wrongs that he has not committed. And so whatever happens to me in this life, suffering wrongs from other people, it's very similar, no matter what the situation is, it's very similar to what David endured centuries and centuries ago. He suffered wrong unjustly. Now the Lord in John 15, verse 23-25, had John refer to this Old Testament passage and apply it to Jesus. So let's think about that. They hated me without a cause in verse 25 of John 15. These passages speak about hatred in the hearts of people. Now, would God put his stamp of approval on any group of people whose hearts are filled with hatred for other people? I think you know that the answer to that would definitely be no. But let's examine that a little bit more. The passage speaks of hatred which lacks any reasonable foundation. In other words, whatever upholds that hatred is not adequate. It's not just. It's not righteous. It's not the thing to do. This is the kind of hatred that the Jews exercised toward our Lord as he walked the earth. Hated for what? Words of truth that he spoke? Hated by the Samaritans for what? Because he wasn't a Samaritan? An unreasonable foundation for hatred. It's throughout the history of man in this world. It's the kind of hatred that is exercised in racism, wherever it is found. Poor treatment of people. Violence against people because of their race. Racism is wrong, and it doesn't matter on whose part it exists. It's wrong everywhere it is found, regardless of which race is guilty. Racism is totally man-made, if you think about it. It's not the natural instinct of people. It's not some genetic structure that comes into being when they're born into this country. Think about it. Racial hatred, racial bias, bigotry, oppression, injustice, those things are taught to people. People learn those behaviors. And who do they learn it from? People who are the same way. It's learned behavior. It has to be taught, fostered, promoted, and learned. And one of the bad things about it is the guilt for this type of sin is so very widespread throughout the world that it makes it almost impossible to solve. Now think about this. Many good people in other areas of life have been racially biased and racially prejudiced. If I remind you, for example, of two that are described in the Bible that you love and appreciate for their discipleship, Peter and Barnabas. They were guilty of the same thing in Galatians 2:11 and 12. But it hindered their work. And Paul called Peter out on it. And said even Barnabas is carried away with this. The great exhorter and encourager, Barnabas. You see how how insidious it is and how it can creep into your life almost unnoticed sometimes. But it hinders our work among the people of God. And Christians cannot be this way and be pleasing to God. Being prejudiced against people because of outward appearances, the way they look, they don't look the same way we do, is wrong. Here's what Jesus said about it. And these are the words upon that form the basis and the foundation on which everyone will be judged. Notice what Jesus says right here. Do not judge according to appearance. Now, what do people do when they are racially biased and practicing racism? Do they judge by appearance? I'd say they do. What did the Lord say about it? And how should it be among God's people? We do not judge according to appearance. Well, how then are we to judge? Someone might ask. Look again at what the Lord said. We're to judge righteous judgment, aren't we? Consider this. Back in the creation of man, when God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness in Genesis 1, verse 26. In verse 27, Moses carefully writes these words that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Now that's to give you a good statement about God's creation of man. Now Moses could have gone on to state all the different specifics about man, all of his characteristics, and say that God created him this way. But Moses, to be effective in his communication with at God's request, gave us this, and it's enough. God created man in his image. Now, what color were Adam and Eve? What was their hair like? If we could see a photograph of Adam and Eve, and we scan photographs of all the different cultures and all the different races of the world, where could we most closely match them up? Not a verse in the Bible tells us that, does it? We just have to say, we don't know. We don't know. And it's very foolish for any race of people, no matter what color they are, or what their hair is like, or what shoe size they wear, or the length of their fingers, or their fingernails, or any other physical characteristic about them, to conclude in their minds that this is exactly the way Adam and Eve were. We don't know. You know, the Lord broke the barrier of racism in his day, when he came to the Jacob's well and asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. You're familiar with the passage, I know, in John 4. She was very startled, and she didn't know what to say about that in the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 9. But likewise, later, one of the villages of Samaria rejected Jesus, and they did not receive him as he was traveling toward Jerusalem. Now, do you know what James and John did as a result of that? What they said? What they wanted to do? Do you remember? Do you remember from the passage? Luke writes about it very carefully and carefully records their sentiments on this occasion. These are guys that are disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're supposed to be promoting the right thing. Listen to what they say, or look at what they say in Luke 9 and verse 54. James and John, close disciples of Jesus, when they saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire from heaven, come down from heaven and consume them? You know what he's saying? These people are racially prejudiced against us. So here's my suggestion. Let's call fire from heaven and just burn them up. Now what's different? What is different about that expression, let's call fire from heaven and consume them, and this, let's kill them all. What's different about that? Nothing. Let's lynch them all. What's different about that than call fire from heaven? Nothing. Let's cuff him, throw him on the ground, three of you jump on his back, and I'll put my knee in his neck and we'll smother him to death. What's different about that than let's call fire from heaven and burn him up? Nothing. Essentially, nothing. Is it? Here is a lesson against racial prejudice. What a lesson the Lord gave when he told a parable to the Jews now. Think about this. Telling a parable to the Jews, and the hero of the parable was a Samaritan. And we recognize that today, don't we? The parable of the Good Samaritan. What do you suppose those Jewish hearers thought when they heard Christ make the hero of any story a Samaritan? And doesn't it appear to you, when you study your Bible, that the early church thought without question that the church really ought to be a Jewish church, and we really ought not allow Gentiles to come in unless they subjugate themselves to our rules and be circumcised. And then maybe we might grant them a place to sit at our footstool. That's not right, is it? And the Lord had to correct Jewish thinking. How did he do it? The Holy Spirit gave these inspired men the message to preach. And they were to do so diligently and not alter those words in any way. But that really wasn't good enough to fix the problem of racial prejudice, was it? Peter was on a rooftop, had a vision. What did he see? What vision did the Lord present to him, and what was the meaning of it? Peter had to think about it for a long time because he was fully ingrained in this, we are Jews, we are God's people, we don't go among the unholy and the unclean, we keep ourselves separate. He'd been raised all his life with that. So teaching wasn't adequate enough to snatch Peter out of that frame of mind. He had to have a miraculous vision. Racism was so deeply ingrained in Peter that he had to even think about this for a while. And maybe that's why he had to travel a good ways to get to the household of Cornelius. And notice the conclusion that he draws in Acts chapter 10. I meant to tell you that previously, in Luke 9 and verse 55, the Lord rebuked them when they said, call down fire from heaven. The Lord rebuked them over that. And here's what he said. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. You know, the Lord would say that to me, I'd be shaking in my boots, wouldn't you? What kind of spirit? You don't know what kind of spirit you are of. What does he mean? Well, you can follow the Spirit of God, or you can follow the spirit of the evil one. Which one do you think they were of? In verse 56 of Luke 9, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know, those are lasting words, aren't they? Words that ought to impress us deeply. We're not here to destroy anyone's life. We're here to do everything we can possibly do to save people. Save people from the scourges of Satan. Now here's what Peter said in the household of Acts 10. You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me, you see, there's a law in the books. But that's not the important thing. God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. God showed me that. God shows us that in His Word, doesn't He? Now, have you ever called another man common or unclean? Have you ever regarded another man as common or unclean? Man or a woman or child? Any. If you have, you need to correct that right now. In Acts 22, when Paul related to the Jews that the Lord commanded him to get out of Jerusalem quickly and that he would send Paul far away to the Gentiles, they listened to him up until that statement. And then they raised their voices, and notice what they said. Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Now that's how deeply racial prejudice can be ingrained in the minds of people. Acts 22 and verse 22. Here we have the viewpoint of the Jews toward the Gentiles, and anybody that was going to go to the Gentiles and preach is not fit to live. So the whole thing about race or prejudice that we've experienced or we've seen in our lifetimes is certainly not new. And it's just as tragic as it has been through the centuries. Do I think we are at the point in this country where all of this will be fixed now? I would hope so. I would pray that it would be so. But in all probability, it will not be. And here's the reason why. There are a lot of people that are not interested in being Christians, and they do not care what God says in His book. That's the bottom line. And I made the point last week, and I still affirm this. The only way people are going to change is when Jesus Christ is in their hearts because of what the Word of God says. Well, briefly, what does God expect from government? He expects us, governments of the world to practice righteousness and justice. When they do not, then the Lord has a problem with them, and the Lord will take care of them. Fair treatment for all. The helpless, the oppressed, the poor are defended with the same enthusiasm that the wealthy are defended. Justice for all with kindness, benevolence, mercy, care, and love. That's what God expects. Listen. Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 20. You shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people, notice, with righteous judgment. He's putting that responsibility on human beings. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. And you shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land in which your Lord God is giving you. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 through 19, the Lord your God, the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Proverbs 29 and verse 7, and there are a whole lot of scriptures we could look at. These are just three I selected. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. There's your dividing line. God expects governments to do what He installed them to do. Well, what does God expect of His church? I can give you a host of scriptures on that, but I'm going to give you just one. Because in this passage, the Apostle Paul clearly and totally showed the equality of all men in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. He Himself, in reference to Christ, is our peace. Now notice what He did. He made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man in verse 15. What's the purpose of that? He tells us in the next phrase. Thus, establishing peace. In verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And so what you see in the body of Christ is people who have put the flesh to death. They have not regarded any dividing wall between them and any other people who come into the body. And they are in a body reconciled to God, a one body, a holy temple. They are here having put to death enmity and established peace. Christ makes peace in one body. A holy temple to the Lord. A dwelling of God in the Spirit. And this certainly shows the equality of all men, doesn't it? People who were divided in the days of the Jews and the Gentiles, they were divided. There were two common classes of people in the thinking of all of those to whom the Word of God was delivered. Either you're a Jew or a Gentile. But God made both of them one. You see the unity there? By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. And so the result of that is a benefit that you and I should enjoy even today. That in the body we find not racial division, not racial prejudice, not racial bias, not mistreatment of any other people because they look different than we do. We should find a place of refuge. We should find a place of peace. We should find a place where love is expressed, not only verbally, but also in our actions, one with another. We can't do anything about what's going on in the world, except as we have opportunity to go out into the world and preach the gospel to people and teach them the love of Christ and the love of God. But if they reject it and they want to continue on with their foolish notions, I can't fix it. And you can't fix it. But what we do in the body of Christ is not about what the world is doing. Enmity has been put to death. Hostility has been put to death in the body. Hate, antagonism, animosity. Peace is to be established. We speak kindly to each other. We treat each other with respect because we love each other. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. That ought to tell us something. So in the house of God, in the household of God, in the family of God, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what your race is. You're a child of God. And you're a brother and sister to every other child of God. So that's really what God expects in His people, isn't it? If you're a Christian, you're going to love all men. But if you're a Christian, you're especially going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and not only by words, but also by actions. You're not going to cull out any race of people. You're interested in one just as much as you are another. Jesus said in Mark 12, beginning in verse 30, a tall order for every one of us, that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And the second commandment is closely tied to that, and just as important, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our Lord said that. There's no other commandment greater than these, Jesus said. In Romans 13, he had Paul write this, beginning in verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore it's the fulfillment of the law. No wrong to a neighbor. Matthew 7 and verse 12, in everything therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. You know, if we would think a little bit more about that, it would cause us to be more careful about what we say to somebody or what we don't say to them. And how we treat them, and yes, even if we avoid them, or how we avoid them, shouldn't be that way. Treat people in everything the same way you want them to treat you. Why? because that's a nice little expression that people get who don't know much about the Scripture, but they like to take that away. No. Jesus said this is the sum total of the law and the prophets. This is what it's all about. We're told that Jesus tasted death for every man in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. You believe that scripture? In Acts 17 and verse 26, in the preaching of the Apostle Paul, he tells us that God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Verse 29 says, we're the offspring of God. And that's true of all races of people. Now, we're made in the image of God. It's not surprising to me that the people of the world have no fear for God. They have no fear of God, and so they insult the creation of God. People in the creation of God. Put yourself in the place of the victims of racism. And think about it. And you will not want to act as if you are superior to other people. You will say with Jesus, treat people the way you want to be treated. Jeremiah in the Old Testament said this, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. In verse 24, but let him who boasts, boast of this. Here's what we glory in. Here's what's important to us. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? What we're talking about today. I'm thankful for each and every one of you, and I appreciate so very much your listening to my lesson today. If I failed you in some way or another, please speak to me privately about that. I would prefer. If there was something that I didn't clear up, if you'll let me know, I'll be happy to do it. Thank you so much for listening. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we can't point you to another gospel. And we're not going to list some scriptures that you've never heard before. You know, it's my responsibility as a servant of the Lord to remind you of things that you've already been taught. Peter wrote a letter and made several statements about reminding you. I know you know them. I know it's your foundation. I know you believe these things, but I'm going to remind you anyway. Because usually what happens when we're not reminded is a problem comes up, doesn't it? From some place, from some little nook or cranny, problem comes up. You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You must repent of your past sins. You have to undergo a change of heart. That's so important in racial prejudice and bias, isn't it? And unjust oppression. You must repent of sins. You must confess Christ as your Lord for the rest. That's your intention for the rest of your life. You must have your sins, the guilt of your sins, the consequences of your sins washed away by water, by being immersed in baptism, and then live faithfully to the doctrine of Christ the rest of your days. That is our intention here at the Old Hickory Church. I hope that that's your intention as well. If it is, we're united, we're on the same path, we walk by the same rule, we rejoice together, heaven will be ours, we'll all be there, the old problems and sins and difficulties of this world will all be gone. Those things are not in heaven. I can't wait for the day. What about you? Be in a better place and be together to serve God and praise Him. God bless you today. Thanks so much for listening to the message. Subject to invitation, please come and let me know about it while together we encourage you by standing and singing the invitation song.